Good morning. Let me get all set up here real quick. Thank you for that music, guys. That was beautiful. There's something about that song, Give Me Jesus. Long time ago, I was going through some stuff, and I've always looked at that as my mine and God's song. And I didn't know you were singing it, but it's very fitting, and I'm very thankful for that. So my sermon title this morning, it's entitled, Identity Crisis. Maybe you know a thing or two about an identity crisis. You see, I think everybody goes through something, some crises of sorts. But as a young man, I thought, that's stupid. That's not going to happen to me. Sure enough, you know, I was a confident young man, confident in who I was in God, confident in what I was studying and who my friends were, until one day I wasn't. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. And I want to ask you to do an exercise before we get started. I want you to come up with 5 words. Do this in your head, jot it down, whatever you need to do. But I want you to think about 5 words that define who you are. Not 5 words that describe you, but if you were to look yourself up in your own dictionary, what would it say? So think with me this morning. We'll come back to this, but try to come up with 5 words that define who you are as a human being. Pray with me, won't you? God, we come to you this morning, thirsty for love, thirsty for knowledge, thirsty for something new and different. We come to you this morning in the context of a broken world, searching for some sort of perfect divinity. And God, I pray that you touch our hearts this morning, touch our minds, fill us with your consuming love in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so as an English major, I found myself immersed in, the, or kind of obsessed, rather, with cultural studies, and I became really interested in human identity. How do people define themselves? Who gets to define a person? How do people define themselves? You see, these are really important questions because people often live out the identities they believe comprise them. Do you agree? All right. And so, over time, I've come to notice that we not only have things we love and things we enjoy, people we love, people we enjoy, these things, they take our love. They take our, you know, our joy, but they also take us, because we attach our identities to things, to people, to ideas. You see, if I walk into a room and somebody says, Christianity is so stupid, I don't know how anyone could fall for that. If I walk into a room and someone says that, I'm not offended, because you see, I am a Christian. And I'm not ashamed of being a Christian, but I understand that Christianity is a set of ideas. I didn't come up with it. It's not who I am. And so I don't take offense to something like that. But most people do. Most people, they walk into a room, somebody says Christianity is stupid, they are all riled up because they feel personally offended. And so they're on the defensive. And instead of having a nice logical argument that leads people to greater understanding, usually it's just eye rolls and sarcasm and bitterness and nastiness. We can't get anywhere because our identities are so attached to the ideas and the institution rather than what the ideas and the institution stand for. And I'm just using religion as one example. People often attach their identities to their political ideas. Tell me if you can relate to this one. So, you may be driving down the road, if you're, let's say you're a good conservative, right? You may be driving down the road and sees that somebody has an Obama-Biden 2012 sticker. And if you're a good conservative and you've attached your identity to your political ideas, all of a sudden you're really upset. You're like, how? Well, that person in that car has lost access to all clear thinking, right? And you feel personally offended, like that person driving that car, you don't know who it is, but they're against you because somehow they're voting for Obama. And don't get me wrong, liberals do the exact same thing when they see a Romney sticker. Because we attach ourselves to Republicanism or the Democrat Party. We don't think that they're just ideas that we hold to. We attach, they become us. They become part of ourselves. We quickly attach our identities to institution and ideas. And if the institution does well and is respected, then we are validated. We feel good about ourselves, but once that institution starts plummeting, once those ideas start to get criticized, we feel criticized and we suffer. So I want you to go back and think about those words you used to define yourself, those five words. I'm going to bet that if you're a woman, if you're married, if you have kids, that mother or wife made it on your list. And if you're a man, and most of you women actually, everyone, I'm going to guess that your career made it on your list. Because after all, when you first meet somebody, you say your name first, right? You give your title. This is what people call me. And then we usually say, I'm a student. We go straight to our careers. You know, people don't say, oh, I work as an architect. They say, I am an architect. It becomes their identity. And students who do this often attach their identities to their GPA. You know, when I'm standing at a 4.0, I am solid as a human being. I am confident in who I am. But that slippery 2.5, all of a sudden, I don't know who I am. I don't know what's going on. But my validation is lost. You see, attaching your identity to your title, your position, your productivity, your profession, you will find your joy and fulfillment in unstable economies, messy markets, seas of criticism, and a mortal body and mind. In America, more than most other places, we have this tendency to attach our identity to bank accounts. That number, when it's big, we're big. We feel good. But once that number starts decreasing, our humanity starts leaving us. Because that number is not simply the amount of currency we have, it makes up who we are. And so once that number plummets, so does your joy, so does your fulfillment. All of a sudden, you wonder who you are simply because the number in your bank account is falling. I have a manager at work. She always calls me Tyler. It's been about 4 months now. Still Tyler. And this guy that I work with, he's like, how can you stand that? Like, I would be raged if she called me a different name. I don't care. My name is not who I am, you see? I'm not offended by that. Because my name is simply a title. But a lot of people attach their identities to their names, to their family names, to their heritage. I could insult your ancestors this morning, and you would probably be very upset, even though you didn't know your ancestors. You see, we attach our identities to this heritage, this lineage, which leads me to the ever-complex subject of race. And I bring up race because race is one of the biggest things, as humans, we attach our identities to. You see, people get so involved with people of the same skin color, people of the same nationality, that it often puts blinders on us. And you see, I don't say, oh yeah, I'm from America. I don't say that. I say, I am American, right? When I go to a different country, America's not where I'm from. It's who I am. But it's not. It is the place where I am from. I may be an American, and don't get me wrong, I'm very, very happy that I was born in this country. I'm proud to be a citizen of this country. But this country, this geographic location on the map, the people within this geographic location, the ideas this location stands for, do not make up who I am. Are you with me? You are more than a lineage. You are more than a heritage. You are more than a skin color. And as I talk about human identities and making these attachments, people like to jump in. You know, they like to say, well, oh, I know what you should attach your identity to. And that's the ones you love, right? I see where you're coming from. But if you have a family, I'm going to go out on a limb here and guess that you have some trouble. Fair enough? And so I think you're starting to get, maybe this could be a little dangerous if we are attaching our identities to the people we love. You see this most clearly in elderly people when they lose their spouse. And you're going to attach your identity to your spouse, right? The two become one flesh. You should attach your identity to your spouse. But that does not mean that you go looking to your spouse for validation, looking to them for ultimate fulfillment. You go to your spouse looking for love. But you see, people, when they're elderly and say a man loses his wife, all of a sudden half of his definition is erased. Half of what defines him as a human is gone. And you see it. They cannot stand as a full human being anymore, and they often pass very quickly after that loss. You see, when you attach your identity to another human, you end up finding your joy and your fulfillment, your definition, in a mortal, corruptible being who has a limited capacity for love. And it's dangerous. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm not saying it's wrong that you attach your identity to your religion or your political ideas or your career. We do this. It's how we're programmed. We need something to define us because we don't exist within ourselves. We don't have the right to say, I am. We are programmed to attach our identities to something. And so I started on this question. What is safe? What is right? What can I look to define myself? And I wanted to say God straight, you know, first, but I had to think about it. Why can I say God? And I say that you are a created being. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. I say that you're a created being. And you know what's awesome about your creation? Go to verse 27. It says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. You see, you're a created being, so it would make sense if you're looking for who you are to go back to your roots. And by roots, I don't mean your heritage and your ancestry. I mean the one who put you together, the one who programmed the fibers of your being. And so if we look at it that way, we reshape the question. All of a sudden, instead of running around thinking, who am I? Asking this question, who are we? Trying to define ourselves. Instead of asking, who are we need to be asking, who is he? Are you with me? All right. And so who is he? This was my next question. It's not a simple answer. Of course, God is love, and we can keep it simple. But I was on a journey for something more. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 3. You see, Moses, while he was having this encounter with a flaming shrub, needed some answers. Because God was saying, hey, I need you to do this really big, crazy thing for me. And Moses was like, well, when I'm doing this, if people ask who sent me, what should I tell them? Moses looked at God and said, what's your name? And God responds. Let me find that verse. Verse 14, I believe. All right, God responds in verse 14. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent you. God said, my name is I am. In the Hebrew, it's literally Ehyeh Asher Ehyeh, which literally means I will be who I will be. And when they translated it into Greek, in the Septuagint, it literally says, ego eimi, I am he who is. And then when they went to the Vulgate and translated it to Latin, they simply wrote, I am who I am. And that's where most modern translations get it. And you see, for the first time in our existence, the to be verb, the verb of existence, is enough. It's enough. It stands as a full definition. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, turn with me to John chapter 18. John chapter 18, verse 4. You see, they came to the garden, and they planned on arresting Jesus. And when this big mob came to arrest him, he looks at him and says, who are you looking for? And they say, we are looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And you know what Jesus says? Ego eimi. He says, I am. And once he says that, the entire mob falls flat on their face. And with their noses in the dirt, they realize that they are in the presence of someone who is making the ultimate claim. Because as humans, we cannot say, I am. It doesn't suffice. It's not enough. But for God, it's enough. Plato, in treating the nature of God, says, nothing can describe his nature, therefore no name can be attributed to him. You see, Plato has this theory. It's called the theory of forms. And it's pretty complex. But basically, it says that non-material abstract forms, not the material world of change, possess the highest and most fundamental kind of reality. Basically, what Plato's theory says is that nobody can draw a perfect circle. Try it. Take out a pen and try to draw a perfect circle. You will fail. And up until the modern era, when we have super precise printers, the perfect circle could not be made manifest. And even now, if you take a microscope, the perfect circle is not quite there. I like this theory because Plato says that the fact that you can imagine that circle, that perfect circle, even though you can't see it, claims that that circle exists. The fact that you can imagine this imperfect circle says that that perfect circle exists somewhere else. And I like this theory because I can imagine perfect love. I've never seen it. I've never felt it. But I can, somewhere in my head, think that love could be perfect. And the fact that I can think love could be perfect, according to Plato, says that it exists. Love without fear. Fear of loss. Fear of rejection. Fear of fading emotions. Somewhere, love exists without all of that. And that's why I believe the Apostle John, in 1 John chapter 4... says that there is no fear in love. He says that perfect love casts out all fear, because fear has to do with punishment, and the one who fears is not made perfect in love. Perfect love exists. And as humans, we are made in his image. And I'm going to suggest that we are corrupted copies of this one true form. We are imperfect circles, copies of the one perfect circle. Now, I was going down this line of thought, and I became troubled. Because I was like, well, if that's the case, then the perfect human would have to be God. Ha ha, right? And so then I stopped, and I was like, wait, turn with me to 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 2, verse 21. It says, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He who bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness." You see, God, Jesus became the perfect circle. He made the circle that we could not do with our human hands. And what does that mean for us? Jesus the Messiah is our perfect circle. All of us are simply corrupted copies of this one true form. Therefore, we need to stop trying to find ourselves and find him. Stop asking who are we and begin asking who is he. You see, the true crisis we have with our identities happens when we begin following God. Because God urges us to detach our identities from everything to him. Why? I was thinking about this last minute, and this scene from Lion King comes in my head. And Simba is sitting by the river. You know, he's lost his father, and he's been on an identity crisis since he was a boy. And Rafiki, the little baboon, he says, "You know what your problem is? You don't know who you are." And Simba says, "And I suppose you do." And Rafiki, with complete confidence, says, "Yes, you're Mufasa's boy." And then he runs off. "You're Mufasa's boy. And I'm here to tell you with complete confidence this morning that I know exactly who you are. You are God's boy. You are God's girl. You are his precious child. And I tell you that with confidence this morning." The identity crisis is not because we don't know who we are, but because we don't know who he is. Not because we can't find ourselves, but because we can't find him. Turn with me to John chapter 8, please. John chapter 8. Jesus is talking to Jews who believe in him, not the ones that were trying to kill him. It says, "To the Jews who had," verse 31. "To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, 'If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, and then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" Amen? That word truth in the Greek is actually the word aletheia. It's more than saying, like, "I'm telling you the truth." It's not simply like, "Oh, hey, I'm not lying." Aletheia has a deeper meaning. It literally means this sort of divine truth that is revealed to humanity. In classical Greek, it is synonymous with reality. And you see, the true reality of things is going to set you free. Because the true reality of things is that you are created by a God who is absolutely crazy about you. And why go looking to your bank account for validation when you have a creator? Why go looking to your job and your work for validation when you have a savior? Why go looking to your spouse for validation when she, too, is an imperfect circle? You see, inanimate objects cannot love you. People can love you, but they also cannot love you. You following me? But God, what I love about God is that he loves you. And there is no way for him to stop loving you. Because the Bible says that he is love. He doesn't have love for you. He doesn't feel love for you. He is love for you. So to stop loving you means that he would have to contradict his entire being, his entire existence. God would have to stop existing in order to stop loving you. It cannot, it will not happen. And so when you're going to look for validation, why are you looking anywhere else? Because God is the only one who can truly validate you as a being, because he is the one that created you, and not just because he's the one who created you, but he is the one who has set your worth. It's like I always say, who gets to determine the value of an object? Why can Starbucks charge $5 for a cup of coffee? Because someone's willing to pay it. Why can Coach charge $500 for a handbag? Because someone out there's willing to pay it. Why does Goodwill charge $1 for old used sneakers? Because that's all someone's willing to pay. You following me? And so Jesus, when he went to the cross, it wasn't just a simple, hey, I love you, I'm going to die for you. It was him saying that I'm going to set your worth right now. I'm going to choose to set your value. I'm going to choose to pay the price. And by doing that, he set your price. He said, I am the God. I am who I am. I am the end all, say all. I'm the Alpha, the Omega. But I am going to risk it all. I am going to sacrifice my own existence as the God of all things to save you. And by doing that, he set your price. Your price, you know what you're worth this morning? Because you need to start looking in the mirror and seeing much more than your mortal face with all its wrinkles and imperfections. You need to start looking in the mirror and saying, God determined the value of my life 2,000 years ago on a cross, and he said that I am worth more than everything. You are worth everything to the God of this world, to every world. God himself lived a perfect life and was willing to sacrifice his very existence so that you could have life. And not just have life, but have it abundantly. And you see, once we know this truth, once we discover this deeper reality, once we learn to take the step back and unattach who we are from what is around us, we will be free. And once we are free, we can enter into this world without fear, without the constant need for validation. Once we discover the truth of who we are in the context of the divine, we will discover a life with no limitation. Once you know this truth and recognize your value, you're going to be free. You're going to be free. And detaching your identity from things is not as simple as flicking on and off the lights. Don't get me to mean that this morning, because I certainly don't. Please don't think I'm saying this is some sort of new spiritual discipline that you have to wake up every morning and say, dear God, I'm detaching myself from everything around me. Because that's just going to put more pressure on you, and I don't want to do that. I believe that once we learn this truth, once we step back and see how we are defining ourselves and what we are allowing ourselves to, or what we are allowing things to take from us, allowing to become pieces of us, that things will begin changing. I believe that the reality of God, the reality of God's love, will set you free. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3. I'm going to give you the little secret about how to detach yourself from your bank account, about how to stop defining yourself by your career and start defining yourself by the one who is. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. It says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. I'm going to stop right there. Because John says that we are children of God. And you know what it says in the Greek? After that it says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And then there's a little phrase after that. And it's a very simple phrase. In the Greek it's two words, and we are. Three words in English, two words in Greek. And we are. We are children of God, and we are. That's what John says. And in the context of God, the verb of being starts to be enough. I don't know what translation you're using. Some actually leave out that phrase entirely. The NIV, which I read from, says, and that is what we are. The NASB adds the word such, and it says, and such we are. But in the Greek, it's literally, and we are. You see, one aspect of our identities is clear. We are children of God. You see, he says we are. Finally, the verb of being becomes enough. God says, you are who you are because I am who I am. You are because I am. You see, detaching your identity from things begins to hold plausibility when we begin believing that we are children of God. If you spend time around children, you know that a four-year-old does not define herself by her work. Right? She doesn't build the little, you know, tower with her blocks and say, that is the pinnacle of who I am. Right? They don't have a bank account. I mean, I don't think they shake their little piggy bank and saying, you know, this is who I am right here. They don't get their validation from anything but their daddies and their mommies. You see, a four-year-old is completely validated when she looks up into her parents' eyes and sees the love pouring out. It's it. That's done. A four-year-old doesn't walk around saying, oh, Lord, who am I? What is my place in this world? Who have you created me to be? A four-year-old knows that she is because her parents are, and because somewhere out there there's a God who is. So you see, detaching your identities from something is not a new spiritual discipline. It's simply something you have to recognize and become like a child. Accepting God's grace is often difficult. Who you are is not comprised of your bank account. Your skin color is not who you are. Your heritage is not who you are. Your career, what you do to make money, it's not who you are. Your political affiliations, certainly not who you are. Even your religion, brothers and sisters, is not who you are. Christianity is a set of religious beliefs, not who you are. Christ himself is the perfect circle. Are you with me? Christ himself is the perfect circle. And once you realize that you are a corrupted copy of perfect love itself, and that perfect love has set your value at the ultimate price. There is no higher price in this world. There is no higher price in this universe. No higher price exists. And God put that price on you. And he paid that price for you. Do you get the magnitude of that this morning? You are more than the physical body you see in the mirror. You are more than ideas and philosophies, more than your victories and your failures. My friends, you are loved. And God is love for you. He cannot stop loving you. He's crazy about you. Do you believe me this morning? Am I telling the truth? The reality of things is that once you attach your identity to the one who created you and the one who has set your worth, you're going to be free. And you're not going to walk the streets afraid of what people might be thinking about you. You're not going to look in the mirror and wonder if your dress is okay. You're not going to wonder if you need to start going to the gym again. You're not going to judge yourself by your productivity. You're not going to have a bad week at work and say, man, I am less of a human being because I just can't get my stuff together. And it's hard. I'm bad at my job. I know that I'm bad at my job because I'm in a temporary job. It's not one that I want to keep. I am not good at wrapping burgers. I'm sorry. It's just not who I was made to be. It's not my skill set. Some people can do it naturally and it's beautiful. But for me, it's like the hardest task I've ever tried to do. It's a wreck. And I'm guilty of this too. I attach my identity to what I do, and when I leave work feeling like I can't even wrap a burger. That's hard, folks. That's a hard one to take in. And those days when I know that I handed out 4 wrong orders and everybody got ketchup when they wanted mustard, it's rough. It's rough when that's what you're attaching your identity to. When you say that my worth as a human being is based on burgers. When God's probably laughing. Laughing at that one. Christ himself is your true form. He is everything that he created you to be. And because he is, you are. You are his child. The child of the Most High God. The child of love itself. And there is such beauty in that. Pray with me. Father, we come to you wanting to be free. We're tired of living in fear and with these limitations. We're tired. And we thank you, God, that you have created us in your very own image, that you have saved us and claimed that we are worth everything and more than everything. Father, we ask that you help us to comprehend what it means to be your children, that we could truly look to you and find ourselves completely and utterly validated. Father, we pray for a flood of your love in our hearts today, that we may leave this morning knowing who we are, confident in who we are. Our identity is attached to the one thing in this world that cannot change. Father, we thank you for claiming that we are who we are because you are who you are. We're thankful and delighted to go on living in no more identity crisis, but living free. In Jesus' name, amen.